We like those kind. I've been living up in Montana for the last 5 years myself, so I know what it's like up there. Yes, sir.
This is Krishna. She's a fellow RA.
Hi. Good to have you, Krishna. Good to have you. Good. Come in. Come in. Let's pray, and then we'll go ahead and start our study of Psalm 19. Lord, thank you for just a brisk day. Thank you, Father, for the sunshine. And we thank you, Lord, for the breath you give us to serve you and to work for you. We pray, Father, today that you would just open our eyes to the truths of this psalm, that you would encourage us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Psalm 19. I've titled this, God is There and He is Not Silent. And I titled it that because that's the name of a book that Francis Schaeffer wrote back in the 60s. He was a great Christian apologist. And I think this psalm bears that out, that God is there and He is not silent. C.S. Lewis said that this is one of the most loved poems and one of the greatest poems in world literature. And that's something coming from him, as he was a Cambridge professor of medieval and Renaissance literature. Psalm 19, though, is much, much more than a poem. And it gives us information that answers questions that have plagued the human race from the beginning of time. Questions like, how can we know that God exists? How can we know for sure? And if He is, why doesn't He reveal Himself to us? And what about those people who have never heard about Him? This psalm answers those questions. It's a tremendous psalm. It is a much loved psalm. Another question is, why is God silent again? Why doesn't He speak? Well, this psalm will answer those questions, I believe. And it is because it speaks about two particular aspects of God's revelation. General revelation. I guess y'all all know this. General revelation. And what is that one?
Special
revelation. So we'll look at those two ways that God has of revealing Himself to men. Those two in particular. And both come to light in this particular psalm. Let me give you some definitions. First of all, general revelation. You see your notes there? You have general revelation. General revelation speaks of God's revelation of Himself in nature and in creation. That's general revelation. Now, all men are recipients of general revelation. Is that right? General revelation, again, is God's disclosure of Himself in nature, and conscience, or creation and conscience. That's general revelation. Through general revelation, mankind comes to know that there is a God, and they know somewhat of the nature of that God, what kind of God He is. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 20, actually, is a good place to start, because it tells us that man knows God by his conscience and by the things that God has created. The problem with general revelation is this. It does not give a man enough information to be saved. I mean, all it does, actually, is cause a man to be responsible before God and to be guilty before God, because he looks at the vast creation and his conscience tells him there's something greater behind that. There is a God. And so God has given us general revelation for that specific purpose. Now, special revelation, let me give you the definition of special revelation. Special revelation is God's disclosure of himself in the Bible, number one. But he's also disclosed himself in many other special ways. One is theophanies. Theophanies. A theophany in the Old Testament was an appearing of one of the members of the Godhead, generally the second member of the Godhead, the Lord Jesus Christ, who appeared to Moses in the burning bush and appeared to Joshua, appeared to Gideon and many others in a physical form, in a person. Often called in the Old Testament what? Name. Was it?
Jehovah,
right. But the theophanies in particular was called the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord. When you see that in the Old Testament, not always, if it has an article, it is a reference to a theophanies or an appearing of Christ before the incarnation. Everybody get that? An appearing of Christ before the incarnation, before he came into the flesh, he appeared to man. So that's a theophanies. That's one of the means of general revelation. There are others. Miracles. I'm sorry, special revelation. There are miracles that he performs. Let me give you the verses for some of this. How about Genesis for theophanies, chapters 18 and 19. Miracles. Exodus 14. Dreams. And of course, the ones that we think of immediately are Joseph's dreams. And the dreams that he interpreted for Pharaoh and for the butcher and the baker, wasn't it? And the prison and all these things. So that's Genesis chapter 28, 12 through 16. Visions. God gave visions to Daniel, Daniel chapter 7. And to many others. This is just an example. Verse 13 and 8, chapter 8, verse 1. And then through action that God took. Actions, Genesis 18 again. So those are some of the means of special revelation. Yes?
Tom, do you think that's what the writer of Hebrews was talking about in chapter 1, verse 1, when he said God actually spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways.
Yeah, I think so. Yeah, dreams, visions, miracles, and all these. And in these last days, the writer of Hebrews goes on to say, he has spoken to us in his Son, personally, specifically, specially, even more special than the dreams and the visions and the things that had gone before. So this is what we have in special revelation. Now, chapter 19 of the Psalms tells us a great deal about both. In fact, the first half is about general revelation, and the second half is about special revelation. So Roman numeral number 1 you have there, this psalm. In this psalm, the glory of God is revealed in creation. That's natural revelation, right? Its characteristics are seen. Verse 1, the heavens are telling the glory of God. Do you recognize anything about that this morning? Not the King James. This is a New American Standard. I'm usually using the King James, but I just wanted to show you that I'm not rigid. You know, I can use something besides the King James, and I do often. I tell people that I had probably 40 or so translations that I consult from time to time, and all of them are helpful, some more than others. It's just that I like to use the one Paul used. Not really. King James. King James has got so many advantages. You know, it's got the advantage of an aid to memory because it's poetic. So if you want to memorize the Bible, I don't hear many people. Now, Jim, Brother Jim, says he memorizes in other translations.
I got to hear it.
A lot of people memorize other translations, but most people memorize in the good old King James because it lends itself to memory. And by the way, you know that we are encouraged, so to say commanded, to memorize the scripture. Where is that at? About Psalm 119, 9 and 11. Those are the first verses I ever learned as a Christian. If I can remember it. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in mine heart. This is King James. That I might not sin against thee. Somebody wrote in a Bible they gave to my dad, this book will keep me from sin, or sin will keep me from this book. If we write God's word on our heart, then he will use it in a great way and bring it to our remembrance. Now, I don't know where I got off on that, but verse 1, the heavens are telling the glory of God. Yeah, New American Standard. And their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. I think this is what we call a Hebrew parallelism. Boy, my wife's back there. I don't know if I'm even spelling this right. Hebrew parallelism, something like that. It means in the Psalms, a lot of times a statement will be made and then it will be repeated with using different words. Just for emphasis. And this is often done. And so in this verse, we have the heavens are declaring the glory of God. Their expanse is declaring his handiwork. The same thing, a second way. So the heavens declare the glory of God. That's the King James. The New American Standard says the heavens are telling out the glory of God. I like them both. Again, Romans 1:21 is a good reference to that. Let me read it to you. It says, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. Now, is that general or special revelation? General, right. Yeah. The things that are seen are declaring the glory of God, his wondrous works. Then look at this word heavens. It's in the plural. Again, it speaks of immensity. I got something here I thought was really good, and I read it a long time ago, and so I went back to it. It's in the Wycliffe Bible Commentary. Very good commentary. It says, men of science, we're talking about the heavens now, men of science reveal that our galaxy contains more than 100 billion stars, and that our I can't read my own writing. Our sun is 150 trillion miles from the center of our galaxy. Our galaxy is one of a small cluster of 19 galaxies, the nearest of which is 30 million light years, or 150 trillion miles. Our research scientists, by using powerful telescopes, that's kind of a laugh when you know that this was written in 1962, using powerful telescopes, have made reasonably sure that there are more than a billion galaxies. They estimate the number of stars in these galaxies as close as 100 quintillion miles. The candle power of one of these galaxies is equal to that of 400 million suns. That's tremendous if you know how much energy the sun contains, our sun. And the thing that's really fantastic about this whole thing is that this was written in 1962. Can you imagine the difference that Hubble has made? I mean, that is just this is just, you know, file 13. It's way past. And so much more than that has been discovered in our day. And all of that is telling us about the glory of God. I mean, we wilt in sight of that. Yes, Tom?
You know, I was thinking about this, Tommy. I've only been to the And every time you sit and you or you stand in front of the Grand Canyon, it doesn't matter where you are in the Grand Canyon, and you look before this, and you just think, oh, it's just this big, great, deep hole, this gorge. As a Christian, you can't help but say, my God, look at what you've done.
We're
talking about a general revelation. I think that is a special, pretty special revelation of God, because of, and so it's such an awesome place.
Yeah.
And it just amazes me, his handiwork. And, you know, it takes us, I don't know, well, we're still learning about the Grand Canyon. When you go there, you go listen to the people that know it inside out. We're still learning so much. One of the things that we say is that there's seven climate zones in the Grand Canyon.
Wow.
And it could be snowing down below and sunshine above or something like that. It's absolutely crazy. But I think that is the Grand Canyon is, and probably some of you guys have seen other places, where that is a very special place that I've seen that just tells us about the Lord and His handiwork.
Mm-hmm. And some people look at it and say, look at what erosion has done. It only took it 100 billion years to do it. But yes, sir.
You know, there's some argument about whether or not Noah's flood was localized or whether it was worldwide.
Mm-hmm.
I think the Grand Canyon argues that it was worldwide.
Yeah, I think Central Texas argues that it was worldwide. You can go to any of these little hills around here and pick up giant conch shells that are fossilized and shark teeth and, you know, all these kind of things. Yeah, that's, yeah. I guess, you know, it just takes, man has suppressed the truth. That's what Romans says. The truth is available everywhere. And this psalm speaks of the truth. The creation and every aspect speaks of the truth of God and His might. And we're going to talk about that a little bit further down, too, with some principles that we'll go into. But anyway, the heavens, this again is plural, speaks of the immensity, the galaxies that we've just read of. And it says they are telling out. That means declaring, as the King James says. I'm interpreting the New American Standard by the King James. The heavens are declaring. You know what that means? That means like crying out. That means like a stream that is bubbling over and just pouring forth. That's what it means. The heavens are pouring forth the truth. All someone has to do is just look up and see what is going on in the heavens. So those are characteristics of general revelation. They're declaring what? They're declaring the glory of God or His essential nature and deity and power. That's what Romans 1:18 through 20 tells us. And notice again it says their expanse, this is all verse 1, their expanse is declaring the work of His hands. It's saying it again. The firmament, that's what the King James says, is the expanse or the firmament or the atmosphere is showing His handiwork. Now let me ask you something, see if you've learned this yet. What does that mean? What is that called when we attribute a physical attribute to God who is a spirit? The hands of God and His handiwork. The eyes of God. What is it? Hey! This will give you some clout for your buddies. You know, what's an anthropomorphism? If they know, then ask them what an anthropopathism is. And if they know that, then they're probably believers. I don't know, maybe not. But this is an anthropomorphism, attributing a human attribute to God. Because God is not a man. He is not a physical being. He is a spirit. The scripture is clear. God is a spirit. And where the spirit of the Lord is, there is a liberty. Where is that? John chapter 4. I believe it is. Or 8. John chapter 8. Yeah. The woman at the well. I often think about the order of the universe. And I think, you know, how NASA can shoot a rocket off into space. I know exactly where it's going and know exactly where it's going to come down. Why is that? How is that?
Because of God's law.
Because of God's law. Because of the order of the universe. Because all the planets have their orbits. Because everything is orderly. That's how we can know that. Joseph is itching to say something here. Yeah.
I'm going to say, the very essence to have order within the universe is actually almost, it violates a law of thermodynamics that says everything wants to be disordered. Its natural state is to be in disorder, and to be ordered implies a great amount of energy is taken in to make something ordered. And I was just, it's kind of funny to look and see how ordered the universe is. And then to try to, when people try to explain that with evolution, it violates so many other basic laws of science that it's not explainable by evolution.
Now, you know more about this than I do, but what I've always understood the first law of thermodynamics to say is that everything is running down, that everything is going south, that the universe, the sun, is burning up, and so forth and so on. I don't know that. I didn't know that the order of things was involved in that, but that may well be. But it's interesting. The sun is burning up. In fact, we only have 35 billion years left for the sun. We might make it that long, but it's God's handiwork. It's just so unimaginable that we can't believe when we stop to think about it. And the funny thing is that it seems that we never do that until we become a Christian. I don't know about you, but I never looked at the stars of the head. I never looked at nature. Well, some people do, but for me, all that stuff came alive when I came alive in Christ, when I trusted Him. I remember to this day how the sky just looked bluer. The trees just looked greener. I mean, it was beautiful. And I'd never, and the stars, I'd never even been cognizant of that before, with relation to God, as I was after I became a Christian. But if men will look, but you know what the Bible says? All we like sheep have turned astray. We've all gone our own way. And there is none that doeth good. No, not one. So we don't look at the heavens. We don't, that doesn't turn us around. And it wasn't, basically it's tended to, it's intended to cause us to be responsible before God for our response to Him and nature. Well, let me go on here. We're talking about the atmospheric heaven here, the firmament, or the expanse, the work of His hands. Here's a principle. I should write this down. Every complex design demands a designer. All of this creation, I mean, you can take any aspect of creation. You can take an ear of corn. You can take an orange. You can take anything you want to and open it up and see a creative design. It's amazing. Read a book on those kind of things. It's amazing what God has done and how everything is just got design. It's got purpose. It's got arrangement. So you look up at the heavens. The heavens declare the wonders of God, the works of His hands. And you see that complex design. You see the purpose and the order and the arrangement of things in the heavens. So every complex design has a designer. Did you know if our planet tilted just a little from where it is, its angle is 23.5 degrees. If it rotated just a little tilt from that angle, life would not be possible. So we have these science fiction movies. You know, Earth would not be possible. It's just a tiny degree off of the rotation that the Earth is going in right now. Why is that? Why is that rotation like that? We live on the blue planet. We live on the planet that God designed for life. We live on a special planet. And I never forget when I... Some of you guys aren't old enough, but I was there. When that first spaceship went up to the moon and they showed pictures of that beautiful planet, blue with white clouds, and fantastic. And you look at the other planets, nothing like that anywhere. Remember when I was working with some guys who were biology teachers and so forth, and they were talking about life on Mars. Been there, done that. You know, there's nothing there, you know. But they're doing their best to find life up there. This is the planet that God sent His Son to die for. And makes it very, very important and very wonderful. Here's another. If the moon were any closer to the Earth, the ocean tides would cover it up. Life would be impossible. It's exactly the right distance from the Earth. If the thickness of the Earth's crust were just slightly different, life would be impossible on this Earth. Some places, you know, the crust is a little thinner, and the volcanoes are coming through. Life would be impossible. You ever gone through New Mexico and some of these places where there were volcanoes everywhere millennia ago? Well, that's what the Earth would be like. It would be impossible to sustain life. Atmospheric evaporation. If it were so finely and precisely balanced, evaporation. That's something as simple as that. Life would not be possible on this planet. So, very interesting. Verse 2. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. That means that general revelation is continuous. It's always there. It's always going on. It's always crying out to men, revealing God. Bubbling up as a spring, the translation could read. That's general revelation again. Plenteous, plentiful, constant, clear. But it's silent. Look at verse 3. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. You know, you look at the stars. There's no speech. There's no voice. Again, we're talking about general revelation. It's not communicated in human language, but it's communicated in a language that everyone understands. Isn't that neat? There's no one who can't understand general revelation. It's a language that is communicated in silence. It's nonverbal, and it comes. You look at the mountains, you look at the oceans, you look at the giant sequoia trees in California, the redwoods, 300 foot tall, the oldest living things in the world. I think that's what I've heard. You see these things along with all of the birds and mammals and everything that God has created. I was telling, I think when we went through this on Sunday morning, that I was in my doctor's office some time ago, and there were three pictures of animals on his wall. There was an elephant, and there was a camel, the Asiatic camel with two humps, not the dromedary. And there was a, what was the other one? Giraffe. And look at those animals, and the creative nature of those three animals. It's fantastic, you think. You ever heard the story of the blind man? The blind men who were describing their view of an elephant, you know, and one of them said, it's a long snout. Anyway, we've got eyes to see. And we can see God's creation and these things, His creativeness. There is no speech nor language. Their voice is not heard. But their voice can be heard. And all we need to do is just to look up into the heavens, and we have what I call a wordless book. Y'all know what a wordless book is? If you've ever been to Juana's, or you've ever been to backyard Bible club, or if you've ever been to Vacation Bible School, or you name it, you've seen the wordless book. Well, that's what we have in the creation, in a very real sense, just without explanation. Verse 4, their line has gone out through all the earth. Now, circle the word all. I don't know if you write in your Bibles. If you don't, you should. I think I've worn out a number of Bibles just from writing in my daughters, who are in their 30s now. They all want one of my Bibles that I wrote in. But the trouble is they're falling apart, you know. They're just falling apart. But somebody said, if your Bible's falling apart, chances are you're not. So that's good. Yeah, your Bible's falling apart, chances are you're not. That's what our pastor up in Montana used to say all the time. It says their line in the New Testament, it says their voice is going out throughout the whole earth. Again, everyone hears this. All nations. God intends for every tribe and nation to hear and to come to the knowledge of His Son. Their line has gone out through all the earth, their utterance to the ends of the earth. Again, this is universal. All men, general revelation is a universal revelation. The stars and the heavens are His celestial missionaries to all men. They're telling out the truth of God and His existence. In them, that is in the heavens, He has placed a tent. This is verse 4. Or a tabernacle for the sun. Now He uses the sun to illustrate His creation. And He uses the sun to show His power and His might. Because the sun is the greatest object in the heavens that God has created. And it's interesting that this was written in a time when peoples worshiped the sun. You know what God is saying? The sun worships me. The sun does my bidding. The sun testifies to me. And so the sun is in His tabernacle in the heavens. And the creation is like the sun coming out of His chamber. It rejoices as a strong man to run his course. What is the course of the sun? It orbits. Is it east to west? Somehow it goes. Is that where it is? West to east? It heats and gives heat to all living things. It touches all living things. There's nothing that's hidden from the heat of the sun. And so God uses the sun to illustrate His divine attribute and being. Verse 5, the sun, which is as a bridegroom, coming out of his chamber, rejoices as a strong man to run his course. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the other end of them. There's nothing hid from the heat. So the daily orb from horizon, from one horizon to the other, everything derives heat from it. It touches everything. And did you know they found out that all energy comes from the sun? This is something that has not been known for hundreds of years, but scientists have discovered that all energy comes from the sun. This is recognized only in modern times. Let me give you some statistics on the sun. The sun is 10,000 degrees Fahrenheit on its surface. It provides 126 trillion horsepower of energy, or 54,000 horsepower of energy per person. Now, if you've got that much energy, you can get up and run. You can do all that homework and all that, you know, all the stuff you got to do. Even if you're 72, you can still. Tony, I was wheelbarrowing that sand down.
Oh, you were.
The sun gives me energy. I have energy to spare. 154,000. horsepower of energy per person. Scientists tell us, although the sun is burning off at a great deal of weight every year, at the present rate of consumption, it can last at least 35 billion years. So, some people are fearful, you know, with the what is it, the... What is the thing that's going on? The warmth of the earth? Yeah. Kind of cold out there to me today, I tell you. The funny thing...
It's not global, it's just in certain places. Like, it's not Europe.
It's like Martin said, you know, they had the big conference over there about global warming, and it like to froze them all to death before they could get out of there. And there's snow, satellite images of England. I just wonder if God has a sense of humor. England was white. Europe was white, you know, and here is they're trying to have this global warming. They changed the title of that, by the way, to, what was it?
Climate change.
Well, yeah, I could probably agree with that. Here's another fact. We're also told that if planet Earth were any closer to the sun, it would be too hot for life to exist on Earth. You know that. If it were any farther away, it would be too cold for life to exist. The distance happens. That's a word in Scripture for providence. Just happens to be. Listen to this. Happens to be just right. It would seem, says physicist Freeman Dyson, as if the universe must, in some sense, have known that we were coming. I'm not sure the universe knew that. I'm sure God knew that. And He created it to be inhabited. A tremendous place that we have to live in. Well, then, what we're saying is the testimonies of the heavens are sufficient. They're continuous. They're clear. They're universal. They're sufficient to give man the knowledge that God is there. And that He is not silent as well. The heavens declare the glory of God, His power and His Godhood. Now, special revelation. General revelation, what we've seen, heavens, give us enough information to be guilty before Him. That's what Romans chapter 1, 2 talk about. They give enough information to make man responsible and therefore guilty when he turns from God. And Romans 1 says that when man knew that there was God, they glorified Him not as God, but became vain in their imaginations and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, whose name is blessed forever. That's what Paul says in Romans chapter 1. And so they're guilty before God, and there's no way to escape that guilt. But general revelation, our special revelation, turns around and brings the information that we need to have relationship with God. That special revelation reveals His will and His plan to us. One reveals His person to us. One reveals His will and His plan for our salvation. So, two, the glory of God revealed in His Word. That's what we have. The law in the Old Testament is often a reference to God's Word. In the Psalms, in Psalm 19, there are probably 12 dozen or so different words used for God's Word. His commands, His ordinances, His judgments, His law. All of these things refer to His Word. So verse 7. The psalmist begins here in verse 7 to give characteristics of special revelation. If you want to write them down, you can just write about 15 characteristics of His special revelation. Now, I've divided them here into synonyms or titles for the Word of God, characteristics of the Word of God, and benefits of the Word of God. But let's just look at them. The law of the Lord is number one, perfect. This word law in the Old Testament is Torah in the Hebrew, the first five books of the Old Testament. It's didactic, it's teaching, scripture. It's not just the Ten Commandments. When you read law in the Old Testament, it is not just a reference to the Ten Commandments. By the way, how many commandments are there in the Old Testament that God gave man?
614.
Close. 613 commandments, of which 10 are the Ten Commandments. Can you imagine that? 613 commandments in the Old Testament. So when we're talking about the law, we're not just talking about the Ten Commandments. We're talking about all the law of God. And often, the whole Word of God. That's what we have in Psalm 119 and in Psalm 19. So the law of the Lord is perfect. Now, you might want to put this: perfect means complete, sufficient, comprehensive, flawless. Got all that? The Word of God is perfect. It is complete. It is sufficient. It is flawless. It is comprehensive. Albert Barnes wrote this: the meaning of perfect is that Scripture lacks nothing for its completeness. Nothing in order that it might be what it should be. It is complete as a revelation of divine truth. It is complete as a rule of conduct. It is absolutely true. It is adapted with consummate wisdom to the needs of man. It is an unerring guide of conduct. There is nothing there which would lead men into error or sin. There is nothing essential for man to know which may not be found there. Boy, that's quite a mouthful. Everything we really need to know is here. Some might contest that. I think that's accurate. Now next he says, what does it do? What is the benefit? It restores the soul. That is, restores, it revives, it saves the soul. The Word of God. Apart from the Word of God, there's no knowing. And it starts out here with conversion, these characteristics. Because to become wise, to rejoice, and the eyes be enlightened, we come to the Word of God, and its value is as gold, the psalmist says, because it saves to the uttermost. Conversion means to change. Converting the soul? How about you? I wonder, you know, have you ever thought about this? You might say, am I a Christian? There's never seemed to be any change in my life. From beginning to end, conversion means change. Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8 tell us how that change comes about. And if there isn't change in your life, if there isn't a progressive move toward holiness and righteousness, then there's some question in our lives, or should be some question to us. Are we regenerate? Are we saved? Have we heard the message of God? And has our soul been converted and changed through Jesus Christ? Conversion is transformation. I think of my good friend up in Indian country, Ken Pretty, on top, pastor of Spirit of Life Church up there. And he said a preacher started visiting his family out there in Crow Agency on the reservation. And he said he hated white people with a passion. And this pastor was a white man. And he finally told him, he said, don't ever talk to me about this again. And so the pastor didn't, but he kept visiting him. He didn't talk to him about the Lord, about his salvation. He just kept visiting him. He said he found out his wife and his mother-in-law were going to that church, sneaking off behind his back and going to meetings. It just finally got to be too much for him, he said, and he got a Bible, and he went to a motel and began to read. And he's pastor of that church today, interestingly enough. He was saved. Not a white pastor anymore. He was saved and changed. And he was making it at the coal mines. That's a big occupation up there. He was making like six figures. And now he's lucky to make $600 a month, I imagine. But that's the kind of change that takes place when we turn to Christ and he saves us. But Ken Pretty on top, really a neat guy. I preached in his church on occasion up there. And that's what conversion does. Here's the second item: the testimony of the Lord. This is a tested truth. In other words, the Word of God is the testament of God to us. It is the Word of God the testimony of the Lord is sure. Now, what does that word sure mean? It means complete. It means undefiled. It means uncorrupted. It is sure. Making wise the simple. Now, who is that? The simple. The naive. The uninformed. The ignorant. You want true wisdom? It comes from God. And it begins with knowing Christ. Verse 8. Moving right along here. We're going pretty slow here today. The precepts of the Lord are right. Rejoice in the heart. The commandments of the Lord, or the commandments of the Lord, are pure, enlightening the eyes. The precepts. What are precepts? Statutes in the King James. They are unwavering, reliable, immovable guidelines. Guidelines for character and conduct. Now, I should have just put these words down with a dash at the end of each one of them so you could put a definition down and maybe get a little bit more understanding of each one of these. The third characteristic, they are right. They show the true path of life. The third benefit, they rejoice the heart. The result of salvation and the wisdom of God is great joy. And I wonder, are you filled with anxiety and depression? And are you fearful and doubtful? The Word of God is a source of great joy. Joy is inner peace and happiness. Inner peace. No matter what the outward circumstances may be, God will give you that peace of heart that is so necessary. Thy words were found of me. This is verse 8. This is Jeremiah 15:16. Let me quote it to you. This is what Jeremiah said in a very depressed time of his life. He said, "Thy words were found of me, and I did eat them. And thy words were a joy and rejoicing to mine heart." I had a little dog one time that ate up my Bible and chewed it up, and that verse brought great solace to me. "Thy words were found of me, and I did eat them." What that means is that we need to appropriate God's word into our lives, into our hearts.
Verse 7.
That's Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 16. A friend of mine sent me a birthday card, and it was one of those music kind, you know, and you open it up and it had a little tune, diggity, diggity, you know, real, and these chipmunks dancing around, you know. And, you know, if I'd been down, it would have encouraged me, but just think of what you got in the Word of God. In fact, I meant to play that card, you know, so y'all could hear that. It's neat. Where are we? Word of God is the commandments of the Lord, okay? The Word of God is called commandments. What is a commandment? A commandment is a non-optional, authoritative rule of life. Something that is binding. It's a divine mandate. That's what a commandment is. It's not optional. So the commandments of the Lord are pure, it says. That is, they're clear. They're not confusing, not bewildering. Just like Barnes said, there's nothing in that book that will lead a man astray or lead him into error. The commandments of the Lord are pure. They bring understanding. The Bible isn't a mystifying book, then, as many people believe. It can be understood. Wouldn't you like it if you were studying a text in college, let's say you're in college, and the author of that text would come and live in you? How easy would that be on an exam? You know, well, that's what the Lord Jesus does when we take Him. He comes into us and lives in us. And He empowers us to do the things He asks us to do. So the Word of the Lord is pure, it's clear. Notice the next thing, it enlightens the eyes, enlightening the eyes. That is, it brings understanding. Oh, I love this verse over in Psalms. I can't remember where it is. Psalm 119, it seems like it's 90-something, it says, "Because I meditate in thy word, I have more knowledge than all my teachers." And, well, I claimed that one when I was... Of course, it says knowledge, you know, that means the application of what we know. But there's another one over in Psalm 119, 165 that says this. Listen to this. Great peace have they who love thy law. You want peace? I love this book and get into it and let it become part of you. And it will give you peace in any circumstance that the world doesn't know. 9. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true, and they are righteous altogether. The fear or the awe that it inspires in our lives toward God is clean, without error, without corruption. Enduring forever, it's for all generations, not just ours. And 6, the judgments or the ordinances of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. My daughter quoted that verse at the grave of her baby she lost, you know about. And she could stand there and say that verse, which was amazing to me. The judgments of the Lord are just. They're righteous altogether. What He does is right. No matter how little we may understand it, His verdict is correct. The judgments of the Lord are right, are true, and righteous altogether. Verse 10. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold, sweeter than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. How valuable is the Word of God? More valuable than gold. Last I heard, it was $1,000 an ounce for gold. The Bible is infinitely more valuable than that. But of course, as men and women, our value system isn't quite what God's value system is, unfortunately. But this is God's value system, and it should become ours. More to be desired than gold. Yes, fine gold. That is gold with no impurities. By the way, I heard last night on the news that if you send your gold in to some of these people that, you know, put it in an envelope and send it in, you're getting ripped off. Giant-wise. Don't do it. Now, if you hear Dave Ramsey say, send your gold to this person because I know him and I respect him and I trust him, then that might be okay. But don't just send gold to any of these people who are asking for it. Gold is valuable. More to be, the Word of God, however, is more desirable. More desirable, it's sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. I have esteemed the words of His mouth more than my necessary food, Job said. Okay, the final Roman numeral here. The glory of God is revealed in the believer. Verse 11. Moreover, by them, that is, by thy commands, by the word of the Lord, is thy servant warned. And in keeping of them, there is great reward. Here are the benefits of knowing the Word of God, because they warn us. Notice that first word. You might want to underline that word in verse 11. Servant. That's who is warned. Servant. That who is rewarded. Servant. That who. That is who rejoices. For by them, the commandments, the Word of God, the servants, the servant is warned. And in keeping of them, there is great reward. In other words, to be warned, you must bow the knee and have the proper attitude to God's Word. The word warned means taught or enlightened. And in keeping of them, that is, in following the statutes of the Lord, which you can't do, by the way, if you're not a believer in Christ, because you don't have the power to do that. In keeping of them, there is great reward. There's great profit. There's spiritual blessing. There's joy and rest and peace. Again, Psalm 119:165. Did I say 65? 119:165. Verse 12. Who can discern His arrows? Acquit me of hidden faults. So the Word of God gives us discernment. How to recognize sin in our lives and how to acknowledge it to God and confess it to Him. Also, keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins. You know what that is? That's sinning with a high hand. That's saying, I know God says this, but I'm not going to do it. There's great danger in that for the life of a believer. There's no provision, in fact, in the Word of God for a presumptuous sin, sinning with a high hand. There was no sacrifice in the Old Testament for that attitude. There was a trespass offering for the one who sinned, but not willfully. Finally, closing of David's prayer. Let the words of my mouth, boy, this is a famous verse. It's a good one for you to take to your prayer time and to begin your day with. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer, my strength, my defender, my protector. Who have you bowed the knee to today? To the world and its allurements, or to the God who rules the world? Let's pray together. Tony, would you lead us in our prayer?
Father God, thank you so much for your exposition of your word this morning. There's so many wondrous gifts in your word. And Father, we just ask that you, throughout this coming week, we hide your truths in the heart. And Father, just don't let us forget who you are to us and for us. And Father, without you, we cannot do anything. Father, just bless our morning service and thank you so much for being with us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.